Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message. This is always an awesome time of year as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My message this morning is, 'tis the season. A Savior is born. And I was reading a little story about a pageant that a church was having, a Christmas story. And a little boy wanted to be Joseph desperately, but instead they made him the innkeeper. And his rival got to be Joseph. So he thought and he thought ways that maybe he could disrupt the service and make his rival look a little foolish. And he came up with an idea. So Sunday morning when they were having the program, Joseph and Mary came up to the inn, knocked on the door of the inn, and the innkeeper came out. And Joseph said, "Sir, my wife is with child and we need a place to stay." And the innkeeper slung the door wide open and said, "Sure, we got plenty of room. Come on in." And there was dead silence for a moment. Then the little boy playing Joseph looked inside, looked around, and he said, "No wife of mine is going to stay in a dump like this. Come on, Mary, let's go to the barn." Well, sometimes the enemy's trying to set a trap for us and get us off track. I believe that's what's happening with our sister Dot. The enemy's trying to set a trap for her. But we believe in the power of prayer. And we believe that our God gives us wisdom and insight and we believe that he imparts that to doctors as well. So let's just continue to keep her in prayer because it's so very important that she gets the right treatment for what's going on in her body. I got to tell you, I've got somewhat of a heavy heart this morning. Right after service, Tammy and I, Beth and the boys are going with us because friends of ours in Tennessee, a lady that we have known for over 40 years, passed away. She had, I don't know the name of the disease, it was some kind of degenerative brain disease where she, you know, eventually got to the point where she was in dementia and then it progressed till she was just passed away in the last couple of days. Godly woman, person that touched our life early on when we had a young family, they had young families, gone through. You know, the interesting thing about life is you just never know what's going to come your way. Difficult things happen. She lost her husband to cancer. Her husband now, Joe, lost his wife. God saw fit to bring them together. And now she's passed away. Someone that was very dear to our heart, someone that we loved very much because she was a good friend and a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. Pastor Otis is going to be there because he also, it was mutual friends. We all knew each other in Athens, went to church together. He is going to lead worship. They're going to have a homegoing service. And get the opportunity to share some things about Becky and her life and her impact on my life and our family. So although it's a difficult time, it's one of those bittersweet moments where we recognize that the person, they're gone from our life, from this physical life, but they're in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And she's rejoicing. There's nothing better. The Apostle Paul told us, he said, listen, to stay here is Christ, but to leave is gain. So you gain much more when you leave this life. And I truly believe that she has gained so much more than we can even imagine. But of course, that doesn't take away the pain and the sting of losing someone that you love so much. And her children now, they lost their father, and now they've lost their mother. So we're praying for them and believing that God's going to move in their life. And He already has. He's truly been faithful to them. All right, this morning I'm going to talk about the season. A Savior is born. I would like to make sure that everybody understands something as I begin with this message, that many of the traditions that we follow during Christmas, some of them have kind of gone by the wayside, but some of them are still part of our Christmas celebration, are from pagan worship. They're pagan background. It's not Christian. It's not Christ-centered. They're pagan. In fact, the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ, December the 25th, is most likely a pagan, a sun god worship day, rather than a day of the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus most likely was born in the late summer, early fall. Now, these are historical records, historical facts, people lining up dates and bringing all this information to light. And there are some other things. Let me share some things with you that have pagan roots. Christmas caroling, believe it or not, may have pagan roots. Kissing under a mistletoe. I don't doubt if we doubt that one. Gift delivering by mythical beings. Decking the halls, Christmas tree. Hanging ornaments. Eating fruitcake. Believe that. Praise God that we can do away with that one for sure. You know, you can keep a fruitcake forever. They never expire. Giving presents. Christmas holly. And there's one that used to be popular. Most people don't have fireplaces any longer, but Yule log, they get a big log and put it in the fireplace and burn it all night long. Now, I'm sharing these things with you this morning because I just want you to be aware of the pagan roots that are associated with many of the holidays that we have that have been replaced. The Catholic Church did their best to replace pagan holidays with Christian holidays. But what we see is that the remnants of the pagan worship still hang around. Now, am I saying that we should not celebrate Christmas? No, I am not. I'm not even saying that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas on December the 25th. That's a day we've chosen, and it's okay. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I don't care what date you put on it. Amen. Yes, Lane, I think that's a good idea. Give God glory and honor. We're celebrating the birth of His Son. So don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to put a damper on your holiday spirit. I just think it's really important that we recognize that some of these things that we think are traditional Christian celebrations are really pagan celebrations. So let's keep our focus, and our focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the fact that God sent His Son, born in a manger, in a lowly manger, for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. Let's not lose track of that. Now, let me give you some scripture that says it's okay for you to celebrate Christmas at this time. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 and 6 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. You must be fully convinced in your own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. So in other words, if we think that there are things that we shouldn't be eating, and you have a conscience about it, don't do it. If there's a day you shouldn't be celebrating, you have a conscience about it, don't do it. There are certain things about Christmas that I have a conscience about that I do not participate in, because I believe that it does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a personal conviction that I have. And I'm not trying to lay that conviction on anybody else. You have to come to your conclusion. According to this scripture, each person has to come to conclusion for themselves based on their conscience and what they believe the scripture teaches. Now, that's not in every situation. Please don't misunderstand me. You can't come to your own conclusion about salvation and be all right. You can't follow Buddha and believe that you're going to receive salvation. You can't be a Muslim and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to reject and deny those religious entities or those religious faiths and receive Jesus Christ only as your personal Savior. So please don't misunderstand. I'm not making excuses for you to believe anything you want to believe. But when in regards to holidays and special days, food, all these kind of things, we have scriptural basis for understanding that we can make some decisions based on our own conscience, what God has placed in us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 also deals with it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Of course, the apostle is talking specifically about the holidays or the holy days that the Jewish people observe. And he's saying, listen, there is no mandate for you to have to follow these things. However, I will say this to you. I believe that the Jewish festivals are a very important biblical principle for us to teachings for us to understand and follow, because they teach us so much about God's plan of salvation. Okay, now that's all I'm going to say about that this morning. We're going to move on and talk this morning about 'tis the season, a Savior is born. We're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. We're going to begin with verse 1 and 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. If you want to turn your Bibles there, find your scripture. Verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Luke is acting like an investigative reporter here. He's giving us some time frame to try to understand what's going on and so that we can basically come to a close understanding of the date of when Jesus Christ was born. Augustus was somewhere between 30 BC to AD 14, and it's thought that Cyrenius was governor of Syria from 6 to 1 BC. We know that Herod the Great died. This is a historical fact, 4 BC. So traditionally, Bible scholars have calculated that the date of Jesus' birth was somewhere around 7 to 6 BC. However, more research into this has come up with a different date, somewhere between 5 and 4 BC. And actually, there are some who even say possibly 3 BC. Now, why is that important? The reality is, for us, on an ongoing basis, worshiping our Lord and Savior, the exact date when He was born or the time frame is really not that important. However, when it comes to dating prophecy and trying to understand the time frame that Jesus was going to be born and the time frame and the reality of fulfilled prophecy in these end days, those time frames are very important, knowing the basic dates. So, you know, until you get into prophetic studies and prophetic teachings, the date isn't that important to us. This morning we're here and we're about to celebrate the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because we believe He's the Son of God. Amen? Because we believe, truly we believe, that He's God in the flesh that came to earth to be a man. That's what we believe. To take on this flesh and blood so He could become the Savior of the world. That's all that's important to us today. He truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what we see here is that let's go to Luke 2:3. It says, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Mary was about to give birth. And they were leaving their home, Nazareth, to travel to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the lineage of David. That's very important when it comes to prophecy. But I want you to try to get a picture, or maybe even you can feel physically, especially the you ladies, who have been pregnant, who have given birth. Imagine what Mary was going through. She got on a donkey and she traveled 70 miles in just prior to giving birth to our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a miserable ride that must have been for Mary. And yet, she was chosen by God. She was given a task that no other woman on the face of the earth will ever have, to be the mother of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that we're supposed to venerate her. We're not supposed to worship her. But she has a special place in the heart of God. I can guarantee that. There's no doubt about it. There is only one person that's supposed to be worshipped, and that's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We put our trust in Him. But think about what this wonderful woman went through to give birth to the Savior. Now, it says that he was of the house and the lineage of David, Joseph was. This is a very important prophetic fulfillment because Isaiah 9:7, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, says this, "Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is a 700-year-old prophecy prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, telling us that the Savior is going to be born in the house and the lineage of David. At the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Hebrews had been expecting a deliverer to come like Moses, because Moses had prophesied that. In fact, in Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. To him, that was the King James. The Lord was going to raise up a prophet, a special man, similar to Moses, but even greater than Moses. So for 1,400 years, and actually longer than that, but particularly for 1,400 years, the Hebrew people had been looking for a redeemer. He was called by many names, redeemer, savior, a deliverer, the one. You know, if you remember in the scripture, I think maybe, I don't remember which disciple it was, but he went to his brother and he said, we have found the one. And then he was talking about, they understood that there was a special deliverer coming. The prophecies was clear. The Savior was going to come. And they believed that the time frame was right, that they had calculated and all the prophecies and sages said, it's about time. The Messiah is about to show up. So when he did show up, and he started doing the things that the Messiah, the miracles, the healings, the incredible things that only the Messiah could do, they recognized that Jesus was that Messiah. In the Hebrew, the word is Mashiach, but it means Messiah, and in the Greek we translate it Christ. So according to ancient prophecies, another 700-year-old prophecy, the birth of Jesus Christ, part of that fulfillment was the fact that the Messiah came from the house and the lineage of David. And then Isaiah 9:6 is a fulfillment. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do we realize how powerful this scripture is? Jesus came, the Son of God. He came, the Prince of Peace. He came, the Everlasting Father. God himself came to earth to become a man. God promised hundreds of years before it happened, that he would come to earth as a man and personally redeem mankind. How is that possible? How would the Creator do such a thing? How can that be possible that our Lord, our God himself, the Creator of all things, would become flesh and dwell among us? Well, that's exactly what the scripture said he did. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. He became the Word, and the Word became life, became real, and it dwelt among us. Luke explains exactly what happened. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 35. And the angel said to her, he's speaking to Mary, the angel appears to Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So we're given the complete explanation of how exactly God was going to come to earth and be a man. Now part of the fulfillment of this scripture is still in the future. Jesus came, he died on the cross, but the fulfillment of him reigning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has not yet happened, but it's going to someday very soon. Prepare yourself. Jesus is coming back. Be ready. Know it. Believe it. Trust the Word of God. He came. He fulfilled his calling. Part of it, But the total and complete fulfilling of that will come when he reigns for 1,000 years and then reigns forever and ever as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Part of that sign was that the Savior was going to be born to a virgin. And we just read how that came to pass. Isaiah 7:14 says, "And therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," or God with us. You just can't get away from the fact that God came to earth and dwelt among us. Yes, we call him Jesus. Yes, we call him the Son of God, because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, but God himself became flesh. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us so much. He loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He became flesh and dwelt among mankind and fulfilled the necessary steps to secure our redemption and our salvation by shedding his blood on the cross. Back to Luke chapter 2, verse 4. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Once again, fulfillment of Scripture, born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Yes, in the little town of Bethlehem, seemingly an insignificant place, was chosen by God as a birthplace for the Savior of the world. You know, the sages of old, they knew where Jesus was going to be born. In fact, when the wise men came into Jerusalem and they asked the rabbis, "Where's he going to be born?" And they told him. They told them exactly where. In Bethlehem. They knew that there was a Savior that was going to be born. But the night that he was born, they missed it completely because of their own understandings or own teachings, own expectations. Instead of following the Scripture, instead of being like the wise men, having expectation of the birth of the Savior, they were about their religious orders and doing their religious things. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "Don't you do this thing, you reject the Word of God so that you can follow the traditions of man." There's a couple of books that they follow, even today, the Talmud and I don't remember the other one, but they put these two books, which are writings of past Pharisees and sages, their interpretations of the Scripture, rather than put their trust in the first five books of the Bible, in the Holy Torah. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. You reject the Torah in order to follow the traditions of man. Do we do that today? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we reject the Word of God because our denomination or our group of people. And we're not, and listen, I'm not just picking on denominational churches. We're all susceptible to it. We can fall into our traditions. We just have to be careful that we do not allow that to become prevalent in our life, that our traditions are more important than our worship of the living God. So once again, we see that Jesus fulfilled an ancient Bible prophecy. He was born in Bethlehem. Listen, God chose this insignificant place, but I want you to understand something. That's the pattern that I see in Scripture. God chooses insignificant places. He chooses insignificant people, and he uses them in a mighty way. It has nothing to do with us and who we are. It has to do with his power and what he wants to exhibit in the earth. That's why it's so important that we yield to the Spirit of God. And it's so important that we never become proud and arrogant about anything, about the position that God places us in, about anything that He calls us to do. That we recognize it's only, we must humble ourselves before this living God, and it's only because of His grace and His mercy that He would use us to do anything. Amen. Hallelujah. Luke 2, 6 and 7. And it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Once again, we're seeing fulfillment of Scripture, going to be born in Bethlehem. But I also believe that's fulfillment of Scripture, of another Scripture. Micah 4:8 says this, "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Now that might be a little bit confusing, but basically what this scripture is telling us, that there was a specific place that Jesus was going to be born. The tower of the flock. In Hebrew, it's Magdal Adar. It was a special place that was reserved by the special shepherds who oversaw the birth and the care of the sacrificial lambs. There's some historical importance and understanding of this. The phrase, the tower of flock, in the Hebrew, as I said, is Magdal Adar. It means a watchtower of the flock. In ancient times, it was a military tower erected to view a place for military to view and watch out for attacks to come into the particular city. Several of these military towers are recorded in the Old Testament. You can find that in Judges, various places in Kings and in Nehemiah. The tower at Bethlehem is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 35, verse 21. And it talks about Israel, Jacob, journeying, and he spread his tent beyond the tower of Adar, Magdal Adar. And that's where he was. After Jacob left Bethlehem, he came to this tower, Adar. And there is where his wife Rachel went into hard labor, and Benjamin was born. Jacob lost his dear wife in childbirth. And we can see that this is a significant place, and it was around Bethlehem because it tells us in Scripture that she was buried in this area, Genesis 35, 19. After burying Rachel, Jacob traveled on from there. But what we want to understand, what we want to see here, is that pinpoints this particular place to be a place near Bethlehem. At the time of the birth of Christ, there is believed to be special shepherds and special lambs that were special shepherds that were designated by the elite, this Pharisees of Israel, to care for the special lambs that were to be used for sacrifice. And there was particular things that needed to take place with these particular lambs. So I'll share that with you in just a minute. Let's read on. Luke 2, 8 and 9. "And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that's what we are all about this time of this season. We are, this time of year, we are celebrating the Savior who was born in the city of David, Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Savior. The angel confirmed the prophecies, the old prophecies, that particularly that these shepherds had heard all their life. You see, the population of Bethlehem, according to W.F. Albright, was somewhere between 300 to 1,000 people. So it wasn't a large place, but it was large enough that the shepherds would have to go running around trying to find this place where this particular place where the Christ was born. And it goes on to say in verse 13 and 14, and suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, singing of hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone out from into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And they, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds went about proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I always wondered, how is it? You know, the scripture said that he told them that this would be a sign, that you'd find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Why was that such a sign to these shepherds? Well, I happen to believe that it was because these shepherds were special shepherds. These shepherds were shepherds that had a special task, and their task was to raise lambs that had been born specifically to be set aside for sacrificial purposes, sometimes for the Passover sacrifice, sometimes for special sacrificial times, sometimes for daily sacrifice. But these lambs were to be a special lamb. They were to be without spot or blemish. And one of the things we have found out historically is that these shepherds most likely had a place, a specific place, where these lambs were cared for. I personally believe, based on my historical study and things that I have been able to glean from Scripture, is that it was this place, Magdal Adar. It was a special place, a manger where these lambs were cared for. And one of the things, now think about it, what were swaddling clothes? They were strips of cloth. One of the things that these shepherds did to protect the lambs who were without spot or blemish was they would take strips of cloth and wrap them around the legs of those lambs to protect them so that they would remain perfect without spot or blemish. How did they know exactly where to look? They wouldn't have known except they were special shepherds called for a special purpose to a special place where the Savior was born, a place prepared by Almighty God. Yes, our Savior was wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth that had been prepared for him because he was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. Can't get away from the power in the Word of God and the fulfillment of the Scripture. Those shepherds went about proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were the first evangelists on the face of the earth. And they went about telling everybody that Jesus had been born. The Savior was born. The Savior, the King of Kings, the Son of David was born in Bethlehem. They evangelized, and people wondered. People could not understand. They didn't know what was happening. But listen to how Mary handled the situation, because I think it's very important. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all things that they heard and seen and was told unto them. And when the angel appeared to Mary, very young, she was very young, and she was, of course, we know that she was a virgin. She had never been with a man. And God chose her to be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of Jesus Christ, to raise him, to teach him. Joseph and Mary had a very unique calling to raise the Lord and Savior of all mankind. What a powerful position they were in. They had to teach him and train him, raise him up to be a godly man. And evidently they did a tremendous job of doing so. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit intervened. The Holy Spirit ministered and the Holy Spirit taught Jesus as he grew up. But here's something I want you to understand. It's something that's important for our life as well. During that period of time, there probably was not a young virgin in Israel that did not have aspirations to be the mother of the Messiah. They knew it was about time. They were all expecting the fulfillment of the prophecy. And those young virgins had expectations that maybe they would be the one. Maybe they would be that special one chosen by God to be the mother of the one that was coming, the Messiah, the Mashiach. And yet, Mary was the one. Mary was the one that was chosen. Now, I want you to understand something. Mary, she did see it as a great privilege and a great responsibility. And all these other women would have wanted to be in Mary's shoes. But please understand, in the world that she lived in, Mary probably did not live a real comfortable life because she was most likely ridiculed and made fun of. I already made mention of the books that the Talmud and the other, the Targum is what it's called, the books that the Jewish sages follow and read and put a lot of emphasis on. In the Talmud, there is a phrase that is used to refer to a woman who becomes pregnant out of wedlock, a mamzeret. And I can guarantee you, well, I shouldn't say that, but what I can say is that it's probably almost a given that during that period of time, Mary was ridiculed her whole life of a mamzeret. The offspring is referred to as a manzer. So most likely, Mary and Jesus both lived with that burden. They knew what happened. Mary knew what happened. But the whole world around her believed that she became pregnant out of wedlock. And she was most likely very, very ridiculed throughout her whole life. And yet, she was so faithful to raise the Savior, so faithful to please and serve the living God. I want you to understand something. The reason I bring this up is because sometimes we all think, well, you know, I want to be used by God in a powerful way. I want to be used by God to lay hands on the sick. I want to be used by God to perform miracles. I want to be used by God to evangelize the world. I just want to be used by God. And that's okay. That's a great calling. That's a wonderful thing to aspire to be used by God. But I want you to understand this. Being used by God doesn't always look like what we think it's going to look like. It doesn't always feel like what we would like for it to feel like. It's not always as glorious. It's not always as wonderful. It's not always as fulfilling. Because if we are wanting to be fulfilled through ministry, you're missing the mark. The only way to be fulfilled in life is to be fulfilled in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish with that. If you'd please stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. I would covet your prayers because immediately after service, we're leaving, heading to Tennessee. Appreciate your prayers for us and for the Ritchie family, Tomko family. I'm always excited about this time of year, the time that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. But I believe that most of us struggle with keeping our focus on what is really important. Because there's so much, you know, there's so many things attached to this Christmas celebration, particularly materialism. You know, we can get really caught up in presents and gifts and things and giving and receiving. So I always want to call us back to the right perspective. Let's look at and let's always remember that God gave His only Son. He came into this earth. Yes, He was birthed. He was born. But it came for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to die on the cross for our sins. And if we can keep that perspective, I believe we'll stay on track, even in this hustle and bustle time that we live in. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the power that is in the name of Jesus. And Father, we're thankful for the calling that you put on our lives. Yes, we want to fulfill your will. Yes, we want to minister. We want to lay hands on the sick. We want to see miracles, Father God. We want to see your word proclaimed and thousands receive Christ as their Savior. But most important, Father, we want to do your will and fulfill your calling in our lives. Whatever we are called to, whatever we aspire to, Father God, let it be in your will and let your power be released in our lives. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have an awesome day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.